Amen.
2 Chronicles chapter number 20, verses 33 through 37, titled, Avoiding the Pitfalls of Our Paths. Avoiding the pitfalls of our paths. Few things in life, few thoughts in life, are more powerful than the thoughts of our paths. By our past, what I refer to is not the time or the season, but I want to deal tonight with the spirits that we dealt with in our past. I want to deal with the thoughts. The Bible declares that we have to pull down the high, the strong spirits. It is the spirits that we deal with in life. That if we're not careful, those spirits will paralyze us because it would make us think that we can only do what we are gifted to do, what we're physically able to do. And when we try to think that we can do something independent of God, we'll always get in trouble because God wants the natural body to be involved. God needs us to be involved because God is a spirit, and they that worship Him, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But God is looking for you to come to Him in the natural, but to humble yourself so that His super can be attached with our natural. And then we can do supernatural things once God begins to dwell in us through the Holy Spirit. The problem that we have in life is that as God begins to move us from one level of glory to the next level, we always look back and we try to determine how far we can go based off the things that we've been through in life. The truth of the matter is, what you've been through in life really doesn't matter when God calls your name. When God calls you, He equips you, He graces you, He anoints you to do something for a particular season in life. And even though you may not have been able to do it on your yesterday, you have to know that when God calls you, He has empowered you to do it today. If you're not careful, we will paralyze the season that we're in, paralyze ourselves in the season because we're still looking at our past. When you begin to walk forward looking back, you can never go very far because you're looking at what you've been through and what God has called you to. When God calls you to something, you can rest assured and have the blessed assurance that when God calls you to something, you're already prepared to overcome it. God cannot tempt you. If God calls you to something and you're not already prepared, God is not testing you, He is tempting you. So when God calls you to something, God is saying, I want to use you to show someone else that I can do it and it's already been done in your life. But we are creatures that always go back to our past. I think it's funny and sad, our kinsmanship to animals, particular to pigs. What does that have to do with anything? You can take a pig, you know I'm country, you can take a pig, take him out of his environment, wash him, clean him, put some deodorant, perfume, and cologne on him, dress him really nice, turn him loose, and he goes right back to the mud. We're no different. God can take us, wash us with the blood of Jesus Christ, bring us through a tough time, a tough season, pour shower blessings upon us, move just a little bit from us, and we go right back to the mud called sin. By nature, that's who we are. And see, if you're not careful, when you find yourself going back into a sinful place, the first thing that you'll say is, was I ever saved? See, just because you go back to sin doesn't mean that you were never saved or that you're not saved now. We sometimes come to church and we allow people to fool us in that when you join the church, when you give God your life, it's all just glory from then on. The truth of the matter is, when you give God your life, you can look out because hell is going to test you. Satan is not concerned with you. Doesn't care anything about you. Not afraid of you. What he is chasing is the anointing that is upon your life. By anointing, I mean the power that you have to do something. You ever have people to look at you and say, I don't know how you do it. And if you're not careful, your ego will slide in and then you'll try to explain how you're doing something as though you are really doing it. It is there that God is trying to show us you're not doing it. I am gifting you. I am gracing you. I am anointing you to do it. When God calls you to do something, God will always equip you to do something. That's why God has the power to stretch your paycheck. When your bills are $2,000 and you're only getting $1,000, but nothing is getting turned on.
Amen.
That's how God is gracing us in a season. And when you sit down and you begin to add stuff up and nothing comes out right, and you say, I don't know how I'm going to do it, and you just say, forget about it, I'm going to pray about it, turn it over to God, and let God work it out. And God is saying, that's exactly where I want you to be, in a place where you understand you can do absolutely nothing without me. The Bible declares, in all things that we do, in everything, acknowledge Him. When the Bible says that we are to acknowledge God, what the Bible is referring to is everything we do, pray to God, ask for instructions and direction from God. When God begins to walk with you, begin to lead you, the pitfalls of life, God will teach us how to sidestep the things that in our past perhaps would trip us up. But now the same things are there, but I see that now because I'm not walking by sight. I'm now walking by faith, where I'm trusting God and I'm saying to God, God, this is beyond me. I don't understand how I'm going to get from here to there, but God is saying it is through faith that I'm going to guide you, through faith that I'm going to lead you. And so God begins to guide us, and as God begins to guide us and begins to lead us, God always wants to take us to a higher level. Now, the higher level in which God is taking us to is not necessarily a level where God is going to pour out more money or more blessings. Sometimes where God is taking us is the first thing is to increase our faith. For the Bible declares it is impossible to please God without faith. And so what God wants to work out first is our faith. Now, faith is the substance of things I hope for, but I have no proof, no evidence, because I can't see it. And so what I have to do is trust that God, when I begin to move, is going to then manifest the thing in my life. But until I move, because faith is an action word, until I move, I would never see God manifest in my life. And so sometimes we can pray and ask God to do something, and God is saying, move. Move where? Just get up and go. Just move. And when you begin to move, then God then begins to open doors. See, sometimes we want to sit and we want God to open up every door and make it just straight and make everything possible. And when you show me the end and the light at the end of the tunnel, then I'll go. And God is saying, you won't hear from me. And so God is saying, I want you to walk in the valley and the shadow of death. You want me to do what now? Come on. You want me to walk in the valley. In the valley where I can't see anything. when everything is over me. You ever feel like everything in life is just pressing you down? You ever feel like you just like you have more weight on you than anybody else because you're walking through the valley? And in the valley, it gets cold, it gets lonely, and you have no friends. And sometimes God will put you in a place where you can't even pick up the phone and call someone. And if you pick up the phone and you call someone and tell them how bad your day is, they begin to tell you about the blessings that they're experiencing. It's like, I love you, but I don't want to hear that. I got some issues going on in my life. And so God begins to walk you through the valley and the shadow of death. It looks like you're going to die, but God is saying, that's just the shadow.
Right.
It looks like it's over, but God is saying, that's just the shadow of the thing. Now, the shadow that you see is not real. The shadow that you see is just a covering. It's a reflection of something else. And God is saying, as you begin to walk with me, don't believe what you see. Believe what I said to you when you first got started.
Yes.
See, when you start something and God says something to you, you can stand on His word because His word cannot return void. In other words, if God said it, it has to manifest. Now, it doesn't have to manifest the way that you want it, but it has to manifest. Quite often what we'll do is that we'll go out and we'll do something and then say, God, bless what I'm doing. And God is saying, I didn't tell you to do that. But this is what I wanted to do. And God is saying, but that's not what I wanted you to do. And see, as a vessel, we have to be in a place, we have to live in a place, stay in a place where God can just pour His Holy Spirit, His anointing in us and use us. The blessings in your life is not for you. The problem that we have is that when God blessed us, we shut up. We think, okay, I better hold this one, I better bank this, and I better save this and stash some over here. And God is saying, if you allow me to use you, if you allow yourself to be a vessel, whatever I pour through you, I'll always give you residue of it. In other words, you can't be a blessing to someone else and not be blessed yourself.
Amen.
So God will always call you to use you. When God called you to use you, notice I'm saying that God called you to use you. Not that you decide to go. See, that's where we get in trouble, is that when we make a choice or a decision about something and the Holy Spirit is not calling us to do something. When you decide, it's by your power, your strength. When the Holy Spirit calls you to do something, that God also empowers you to do it. When He calls you, He sanctifies you. He takes you and He sets you aside for a holy purpose. And you've been trying to figure out why everybody in your job don't like you. It's because there's something about you that is not like them. And even though they don't like you, as soon as trouble comes, they know exactly where your cubicle
Amen.
Is.
Amen.
Do you have a minute? Can I talk?
Amen.
I need to share with you. No, go back and talk to the other friends that you've been lying on. Go back and talk to them. See, but people see the anointing that is in your life. And so when hard times and trouble come, God says, I need somebody to be in that place of employment that will speak for me. I need to have someone that is praying there. I need to have someone there that understand that they are in partnership with the promise of God. Now, when you get in partnership with the promise of God, you understand that your life is protected. You understand that God will not allow something to come in your life that is beyond you. But when God does allow something to come in your life, it's not about you. It's so that you can be a vessel that God can use and reach someone else. Now, Jehoshaphat had a problem. He was a king of Judah. Judah in the Bible represents praise. So how can you be the chief praise person and you still have fear in your life? Because fear is common to us all. Oh, I came to church and I believed God and something happened and I was afraid. I must not be saved. No, you must be human. And then your girlfriend and your guy friend come and then they tell you something. I thought you were saved. You've been going to church. Why are you worried about that and this, that, and that? Because I'm human. See, if I can work out all of my issues, Jesus didn't have to come. I could have did that for Jesus. He could have just stayed in heaven. But the fact that we cannot do it shows the need for him to come. So God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten son. He gave that. It's a gift. And so in the midst of you going through something, your initial expression or your initial feeling most of the time would be fear. And so Jehoshaphat heard that an army was coming against him. Now remember, the army began to come against him in verse number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. When he heard about that, he was afraid. And the first thing he did was he began to seek God. But notice the enemy came after he had just had his greatest victory. Let me talk to someone here tonight. When God brings you through something, don't get cute. When God brings you through something, most of the time we drop our guards. And when we drop our guards, Satan or a demonic spirit in someone will slide in and slap you, and you end up doing the same things that you used to do that you promised you would never do again. See, when God brings you to a place of victory, you are wide open at that time. And so you have to be careful when God delivers you, when good things begin to happen in your life, that you don't get cute and you don't get relaxed and you don't stop petitioning and pressing into God. When you get relaxed, then God will allow something to happen. So Jehoshaphat experienced the same thing, and he had an army that was coming against him. Now you remember, the army that was coming against him was the same army that he said, I should have killed you when I had the chance to do it. There are some people in your life where you had the opportunity to destroy, but you didn't, because there's something called love that is inside of you, and you said, you know what, I'm going to turn it over to God, because the Bible says that vengeance is mine. You hear me? Vengeance is mine. Now I was kind of puzzled by that, because the Bible also says in Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time for war and there's a time for peace. So if you slap me, do I really turn down the cheek? When does it really become a time for war? Because you can't slap me too many times and I say, God bless you. I'm just talking about me. I'm not where you are. See, I realize that there's a time of peace and there's a time of war. But God says vengeance is mine. When he says vengeance, he means that I'll get them that came against you. But I can defend myself without trying to get back at you. Don't be a fool in the church. Don't let folk walk over you in the church. I thought you was a Christian. Why you didn't turn the other cheek? I thought you had some common sense. Why you slapped me? Didn't expect me to slap you back. I'm just asking questions. See, there's a time and a season for everything. And because there's a time and a season for everything, you've got to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. You remember the Bible where Jesus walked in the temple and he just began to kick things? That was his season to do that. He wasn't thinking in terms of the past and this is what I used to do. And every time God moved Jesus closer to the cross, you'll see Jesus doing more radical things. And see, sometimes God will call you into a relationship with a person and where it starts off and you're being very, very humbled in a relationship. But if the person keeps repeating their actions, then God will give you a release to defend yourself. See, just because you're a child of God doesn't mean that you're a doormat to anyone. Right. And so what God wants us to understand, look at your Bible time and time and time again where God is sending people into battle. How can God send you into battle and then say turn the other cheek all the time? So God is sending them into battle and said, I want you to destroy your enemies. And when God sends them, God is equipping them to do it. But what God sends them with is praise. See, the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your what?
Wrath.
Evil. In other words, he's saying, now you can be mad and sin not. Just because I'm angry with you doesn't mean that I have to sin. I can dislike what you're doing, but still respect you and still doesn't sin against God because you hurt my feelings. And so what, I hope I'm teaching something. I hope I'm being real with you in that there comes a time and a place for everything. And so here it is. God begins to bless Jehoshaphat. He begins to bless him. And in part number one we talked about earlier, he began to pray. And part number two, he realized the promise of God. And so here we are tonight. He realized that here I go back to the pitfall. Here I go where my daddy once was. You have your Bibles? Look at verse number 32. See verse number 32? Verse number 32. And he walked in the way of Asa, his father. Asa, his father. And departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of God. Now watch verse number 32. Howbeit the high places were not taken away. In other words, he was saved. He walked in the way of his father. But he did not take away some of the gods that his dad left. The high places, the idols, the traditions, point number one, a man will make the word of God of none effect. In other words, you stop doing what God told you to do and you begin to do what your parents told you to do. Your parents love you, but that doesn't mean they raised you perfect. See, sometimes as parents, we don't want to admit, ooh, I jacked that thing up. I was dead wrong in what I said. And so what God is trying to teach us is that sometimes the traditions will mess us up. So he talks about the high places. In other words, you walked after God in public, but your heart wasn't right. In other words, you still had some gods inside of you. All of us still have, we don't say it, but we still got some things inside of us that we worship. We call them houses, cars, titles, positions, and relationships, and social status. All those gods in our lives. And God is saying, I'll always attack the God in your life because I'm a jealous God. See, what God is trying to show this king is that I brought you through. I gave you victory. And so I did all these things for you. And as soon as I deliver you, the one thing you did was that you left gods in your life. And so the high places, he says, you never brought those things down. In other words, I delivered you. But you kept your ego with you. I pulled you through some things, and now you're getting cute thinking that you did it. I gave you an army to defeat your enemy, but now you think I designed that army. I put together that army. The traditions of man will mess you up every time. He says you left all of the high places. You left them there. You didn't take them out. Listen to what it says in verse number 3. For as yet the people had not prepared their what? Hearts unto the God of their fathers. In other words, they were just faking it. See, you can fake for a little while. But there will come a time where you're going to be tested. There will come a time where you're going to have to show the God that is inside of you. There will come a time where you're going to have to put up. There will come a time where you will have to pray to a God who says that he'll heal her even though you're still sick. There will come a time where you would have to say, God will supply all of my needs even though your bills is past due. There will come a time where you would have to pray to a God who says, I'll never leave you, never forsake you, and you have absolutely no friends. There will come a time in your life where you're going to have to put up. You're going to have to put up. Nobody can save you. Nobody can be there with you. There will come a time where God will deal with you and deal with you only. You can be in a crowded room, but when God get ready to deal with you, God is going to deal with you. And can't nobody rescue you until God deliver you. But when that time comes, when you don't know what to do, one thing that will always rescue you, and that is to pray unto God. And when you begin to pray unto God, you add praise in your prayer, understanding that God says, I'll show up when you begin to praise me. Amen. The traditions of man. Now jump down to verse number 35, please. See verse number 35 and verse number 36. You see that? Somebody read verse number 35 for me, please.
And after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself.
Wait a minute. After after that, after I did all of this stuff for you, after I delivered you, after I got all your enemies to just run into each other, you didn't even have to fight. I made your enemies, your haters, destroy themselves. After I did all of that from you, after you were laying on the hospital bed, and I touched your body and I healed you, after your bills were past due and I supernaturally blessed you, and all of a sudden you're able to pay your bills, get everything out of debt, out of foreclosure, after I did all of that for you, the Bible says then he joined himself. Keep reading.
After this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly.
Listen, God is saying, I delivered you. Once I delivered you, you had the audacity to choose who you were going to connect with. So he moves from the traditions to religions. The difference between religion and Christianity is this. When you are a Christian, it means property of Christ and God is moving in your life. It means that God has called you into the kingdom. Religion is a practice of something. I can get up every Sunday morning and wash my car at 9 o'clock and that becomes my church. You can come to church at 10 o'clock. But just come. And that becomes a religion and not spirituality. See, just because you're in practice of doing something doesn't mean that you have a relationship with God. Religion has nothing to do with God. Absolutely nothing to do with God. Christianity is not a religion. Has absolutely nothing to do. And so what God is saying is, I pull you through. When I pulled you through, then you chose religion. You chose to do something independent of what I called you. You chose to go out and join yourself with the world. Connections with the world will kill your covenant. God is saying, I promise you that I'll bless you. As long as you belong to me, I'll take care of you. But when you choose to connect with the world, I don't want to connect with the world. And so I'm going to kill that covenant. And so when you join up with the wrong thing, he says, don't compromise your spirituality. Don't compromise, because what he saw is, now in the world, if I go and I build ships with the shipbuilder, I can get a few dollars more. I wonder what you're selling out on God tonight. I wonder what you're doing in your life where you're compromising, where you're doing what you want to do and not what God is calling you to do for a few dollars more. Just a few dollars more. So he moves from traditions to religion. When he deals with religion, he says that he joined with the king of Judah. He joined himself with Israel. Now this is supposed to be the church. Just because someone in the church doesn't mean church is inside of them. Look at me. Look at me. Don't look left or right. Just look at me. The person sitting next to you may be the biggest devil you ever want to see. No, don't look over there. They may think you're talking about it. You understand what I'm saying? You can come to church, but that still doesn't mean that you have surrendered to God. God wants us to humble ourselves and say, here, have your way. So what he did in verse number 36, and he joined himself with the maker of ships. And they were going to sail to Tarshish. Now Tarshish was this place where it had a whole lot of traffic, kind of like the Miami, where you have all these ships, cargo ships coming in and out. And he says, well, it's quiet, no battle, no wars going on, so we can take the money, take everything, all of our resources, and we can build ships. Just because it's quiet in your life doesn't mean it's going to stay that way. I don't know who you are, but everybody in here, you're in a storm, just got out of a storm, or one is on his way. That's all of us, because a storm is going to come. And so what he did is he decided to build ships. The ship that you can build with your hands won't rescue you from the storms of life. You can live in the finest of houses, drive the nicest cars, have a bank account that is full. When a storm comes, God will put you in a place where none of that stuff will rescue you. And God is saying, that's the wrong ship. It's not the ship where you're making money from, making profits from. He says, the ship that I'm trying to get you to address is the ship called Zion, which is being in the church, not the building, but the Spirit of God resting inside of you. When the Spirit of God rests inside of you, then the storms of life come. It really doesn't matter. Everybody else may drown. Everybody else may sink. But I'm going to sail on the ship called Zion. See, when God comes into your life, God cannot allow you to sink. Because if you sink, you anointed, then God sinks. God cannot fail, so you can't fail as long as you're in God. But you got to be careful about the things that you connect with, join up with in life. And so what God is trying to say to us is don't compromise your spirituality. Don't compromise. Now look at verse number 37 in closing. Read verse 37.
Then Eleazar, the son of Dodavah of Meresheth, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, whatever.
Listen to what he's saying.
The Lord hath broken their works. I'm sorry.
Verse number 37. Just listen.
And the ships were broken, and they were not able to go to Tarshish.
Because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord has broken thy works. So he moves from traditions to religions, and now destructions. You join yourself with the wrong people. And he says, because you did, it says God broke his works. What I called you to do, works. Greek word, ergon, which means really who you are, not necessarily what you're doing, works. And so God is saying, I call you to do something in the kingdom, but you compromised, chose to do something else, and you invited destruction in your life. Where everything was quiet. I delivered you. I made ways out of no way. I brought you through tough times. And when I did all of that, you turned your back on me and you joined the world. You joined the club again. You joined this organization again. And God is saying all of that, now destruction comes. And when destruction comes, he says the covenant promises that I made with you, he says I break my word. Isn't that something? Where your little actions cause big old God to break his works. Where he says your traditions, you're doing exactly what your daddy did in chapter number 12. He says this is the same thing that I dealt with your daddy. There's something real in closing. It's called generational curses. Generational curses. You live in the same house with someone and they're training you and teaching you. Be careful. Because if you're not careful, what runs from your mother, your grandmother, and great-grandmother will pass down to you. The Bible even says that generational curses can even reach down to the third and fourth generation. And we wonder why we're struggling with something. I don't know why I'm a diabetes, because my grandmama was. I don't know why I have heart trouble, because your great-great-grandmama did. See, these things are passed down. From generation to generation. So how do you break them? The blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Only the blood has the power to break yokes. Yes. See, that's why the Bible says when you touch and agree, where two is gathered together, two or three is gathered together in my name, he says, I'm in the midst. It is that power when you put him in the high places instead of putting other gods in high places, he says, I can break that thing. Whatever it is that you're going through, God is saying, if you turn it over to me, you don't have to follow the generation of your biological parents. You can follow the blood generation, what Jesus did on the cross.
Amen.
That's the generation that he's trying to connect us to. A generation where your past really don't matter. See, when Jesus died on the cross, he canceled out your past. He gave you his future.
Amen.
That was the great exchange.
Amen.
He exchanged his wholeness, his healing, his everything for our blackened sin. But why does he want that? Because that's what his love does. He says, I love you so much that I'll try some things. And he doesn't literally mean try as though he was just guessing at it. He knew. Adam, may I allow you to be born? And I'm going to put you in a perfect garden. Just, Adam, you don't even have to work. I even give you a wife. Just sit there. Just chill out. Everything you need, just walk by the tree, pull it off. But now there's one I don't want you to touch. And then Satan came. And he says, he really didn't mean that. Go, go, go. Just touch. Looks good. Just touch. And so Eve pulled and gave. Where Adam pulled and he gave. And when he gave, he introduced sin into the world. Well, that's all right. Noah, go down. And I'll give you a big ship, an ark. And it would repent me that I ever made mankind. And I'll wash the earth clean. I bet they won't do that again. So here we go. We sin again. Abraham, come here. Let me try you. And God brought Abraham. And he said, Moses said, and all of the prophets, they all said, God said, man, because Adam's sin inside of them is a weakness. They'll always go back to their past. I'll blot out their past. Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit is in heaven. And God said, give me a body. Wrap me in skin. Clothe me in what you see, skin. And Emmanuel will step out of heaven.
Hallelujah.
To ascend to earth just for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son.
Yes.
So God is saying, mankind couldn't get it. I'll give you myself.
Hallelujah.
Watch this. God came to Mary and he said, Mary, you're going to be pregnant with a son. And a little 13, 14 year old girl said, how could that be? I've never had sex before. And God is saying, but I'll do that for you. Ever wonder why? When a child is born, the child has the blood of the father. So for Joseph to be Jesus' father, his blood is of Adam. His sinful blood. But God is saying, no. I'm going to give you my blood. Stretch forth my own red cross. And the blood that you'll have when you're baptized is the blood of the Lamb.
Thank you, Lord.
No sin, nowhere in sight. And he says, I'll take your sins, I'll give you my blood, I'll cover you in my blood, so that you can now have a passport back home where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit
was.
That's how it's possible. Because God graced us with that ticket. That's how you're able to go to heaven. Not because I'm a good person, I do things right, I love the Lord, I come to church, I pay my tithe. None of that stuff. I simply am entitled to go to heaven because of the grace of God. ain't nothing cute about me, ain't nothing righteous about me outside of God. It's simply the grace of God. How can you reject God when He sent His only begotten Son and said, I'll pave the way. All you got to do is receive me. But He gives you a choice. And the choice is, if you reject me, on that day I'll reject you. Because all you have to do was receive the gift of everlasting life. Didn't have to pay for it. He said, I paid for it on the cross. When Jesus stepped forth, it was paid for. But if you reject me in front of man, I'll reject you in front of God. And so when Jesus returned, and you say, how can God allow somebody to go to hell? And God is saying, because you rejected me and you made the choice. That's what you chose. Let us stand tonight. I want to talk to somebody tonight who perhaps don't know Christ as their personal Savior. I hope I've talked to you about something tonight, and that is hell. Hell is real. One day Jesus will return. And the only way that you do not go to hell is that if you receive Him as your personal Savior. Amen. He says, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and you have everlasting life.
Yes. Hallelujah.
But I'm not ready. You can't get ready. I'm not prepared. You can't get prepared. There are some things I need to do. Baby, even when you confess Christ, you're still going to do some of them things.
That's right.
And He says, just come as you are. With everyone tonight, God is knocking on your heart, and He says, don't reject me. If you die right now, one of the things that you cannot say is that the gospel of Jesus Christ has not been taught to you, because I'm sure that God spoke through me tonight and simply explained the gospel of Jesus Christ, and He explained to you everlasting life. No excuses. No excuses. Well, I didn't know. Yes, you do. If there's someone here tonight and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, I beg you, come to Jesus as you are. If you backslid into the world, you need a church home, you need a covering, I beg you to come. This is what preaching the gospel is about. It's about rescuing people from hell. It's about moving in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. God bless you.